The text for the message this evening is found in the fourth chapter of Genesis, Genesis chapter 4, reading the first eight verses. Genesis chapter 4, at the first verse. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bore his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. Let us pray. Most gracious God, who hath given unto us an infallible word of revelation, who hast come to us out of thy holy place along the avenue of human speech, of words, focus our hearts upon thy word and its meaning, the great truths that are set here that are so needful in our hearts, and lead us in thy righteousness. Enable in thy power the preaching of the word tonight, a clear setting forth of it and a right hearing of it in our hearts. And let us feel thy presence with us, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week in the preceding chapter, chapter 3, from verses 14 through 24, we saw an indication of the effect that the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve, had upon God. We see in these verses a picture of an offended God. An offended God. Not only did the man and the woman themselves feel estranged from God, but God, more important, was offended at their disobedience, at their disregard of his commandment. And all the circumstances that follow in those verses 14 through 24 are an indication of the offense that had been rendered to God. We see in these verses expressions of reproof and curse and condemnation. A God who is offended and who expresses that offense in the sorrows that are peculiar to the woman, the sorrows of the man in his life, and finally, in the awful sentence of death, which is called in the Scripture the last enemy. But we see glimpses of mercy in this third chapter also, as the Lord condescends to them after imposing his reproof and condemnation upon them in the circumstances of their lives comes to make them coats of skin. and to take care of them. And we see more of God's mercy at the beginning of the fourth chapter, which tells us of the birth of the first person. And that is the birth of Cain. Do you know Adam and Eve? You children surely know they were not born. They were created by a unique work of God as He made them, as He made the man from the dust of the ground and formed him and breathed into his nostrils, and he became a living soul. And then God made the woman out of the body of the man. And now they come together, the man and the woman, as husband and wife. And Eve, the wife, conceives, and she bears a child. And they named that child Cain, we read in the first verse of chapter 4. And notice the happiness of Eve as she exclaims, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." She recognizes that God in mercy has come to her to give her a child. And after the travail of her labor, there is the expression of thanksgiving and delight in what God has done for her. The sorrowful circumstances of the third chapter give way here to thanksgiving. Now, Eve was deserving of perpetual barrenness for her sin against God and her deception of the man as well, her temptation of the man being the instrument of his fall. And not only so, she was deserving of everlasting destruction as a sinner. But God in mercy blesses her with fruit, and she becomes the mother of Cain. And we cannot help but wonder, as she waited for the birth of her first child, if she reflected upon the promise of God that from her seed would come one who would crush, who would bruise the head of the serpent, that from her would come a deliverer who would undo the work of Satan. Did she understand that she, in giving birth to a child, had already begun to conquer Satan? For it was from the seed, her seed, and from her child, that the Savior according to the flesh would come, Jesus Christ, who would destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. We read that she again bare a brother, Abel. Now, they may have been twins. We're not absolutely sure, but it is likely that Cain and Abel were twins, that Cain was born first, followed by his brother Abel. We read, the Scripture tells us that Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. Both of her sons followed an honorable vocation. The tilling of the ground was certainly a worthy vocation because God had clearly said that that should be an honorable work in the third chapter. And Abel also had an honorable profession as being a keeper of sheep. Now we come to what is most remarkable in these verses in chapter 4, and that is the offering that each one of these brothers brings before the Lord. We read, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Notice here that Cain serves the Lord and seeks acceptance with God by bringing an offering to him. And he brings that offering from the fruit of the ground, for he is a tiller of the ground. He's a farmer, as we would say today. But Abel who is a keeper of sheep, he brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. In other words, Abel brought an animal out of his flock, perhaps a lamb, and he slaughtered that animal, and he brought a blood sacrifice, and he offered that as an act of worship to God, also seeking the favor and blessing of Almighty God. Now we might think that God would have accepted both of these offerings, but he did not accept both of them. The scripture says in verse 4, the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. And lest we somehow think that perhaps Cain and his offering was also accepted, the Bible tells us plainly, in contrast, in verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. Abel and his offering were accepted. Cain and his offering were rejected. Now we're going to look at the difference here in these two offerings and why one was accepted and the other rejected. But we should notice here in verse 4, the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. We have here the first appearance of righteousness in human history. The first recorded instance of righteousness in human history in the acceptance of Abel and his offering. Well, how do we know that? Well, we know that because of the testimony of the New Testament scriptures. For in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and if you have a Bible, it may be useful to turn there because we have an infallible comment on the offering of Abel given to us in that chapter, and a clear light as to the meaning of this righteousness and God's acceptance of it. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, verse 4, and while you're turning there, you know, chapter 11 of Hebrews is a history of the great chronicles of faith on the part of the people of God. It deals with Enoch and Abraham and others who were faithful, who were men of faith. And it's interesting that the chronicle of the faithful of the world begins with Abel in verse 4. Now notice what God says in Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. Now you see, this verse is a direct commentary on verse 4 of Genesis 4, where the Bible says, the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. In other words, here God testified in the book of Genesis that God accepted as righteous Abel, and not only Abel, but the sacrifice that he made. God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, he yet speaketh. In other words, Abel, though he is dead, speaks to us in the narrative in Genesis. And God, commenting on that sacrifice, testifies as to the righteousness of Abel. Why was Abel's sacrifice accepted and Cain's rejected? Do you boys and girls know the answer to that question? Here are two brothers, both of them trying to please God. Both of them understanding after the fall that they are dependent upon God and His mercy, both seeking to serve Him, both bringing an offering, both seeking to worship God, but one accepted, the other rejected. Well, the reason Abel and his offering was accepted is that Abel brought forth his offering in faith in God. And not only so, but he brought forth that offering in faith in the Redeemer that God had promised would come and bruise the head of the serpent. Notice these verses, these words in verse 4 of Hebrews 11. By faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. It was not that the offering itself was better, or that Abel was better in himself, inherently better than his brother Cain. But Abel came in faith to God. And it follows, since he brought that offering in faith, it follows that God had already commanded the way in which he should be worshipped. And that Abel acted in obedience to God's revealed word. How else could it be? By faith. Yet it was not by faith that Cain offered his sacrifice, the fruit of the ground. You see, faith always presupposes a command of God. Isn't that true? In order for you to do something in faith, you must do it according to what God commands. Isn't that right? Otherwise, it's not done in faith. And the New Testament teaches us that all that we do, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, it must be done in faith. And if you can't do it in faith, in obedience to God, then you shouldn't do it. Isn't that right? Paul says, if you can't eat meat and drink wine as unto God in obedience to His Word, in accordance with His Word, then don't do it. Faith presupposes a commandment of God. And Abel brought that sacrifice, that animal from his flock, that blood sacrifice before God in obedience to what God had commanded. And so we see here, even at this early stage of history, that God began to instruct His people in the right way of worship and in the way of salvation. We know that because of this testimony in the book of Hebrews that Abel did what he did in faith. That presupposes a commandment of God, that God had already given instruction, and that Abel did what he did in obedience to the commandment of God. So God was already instructing men in what was acceptable worship. Here we see the essence of the scriptural law of worship. And in Cain, we see what? We see the first example of will worship. Cain thought it would be nice to worship God. Why, what could be more natural than a sacrifice from the ground, because he was the tiller of the ground? Why didn't God accept it? Because it was not after God's command. Beloved, you and I may not improvise in matters of God's worship. God knows best how He is to be worshiped. And He has given commandment as to how we should approach Him in worship. And Abel acted in faith, being obedient to what God had revealed. He didn't bring that sacrifice from the flock simply because it was convenient, but because God had commanded it. And if God had commanded to bring the fruit of the ground, he would have done that, even though it would have been less convenient. And so his offering was in faith. Which means that he worshiped God in truth after God's commandment. There's no way to worship God in truth except by worshiping God as he commands. But he not only worshiped God in truth, he worshiped God also in spirit, because he brought that offering being in faith, not only according to the bare commandment of God, in accordance with God's instructions, but he offered that animal sacrifice in true devotion to God. We read he brought the firstlings of his flock, of his sheep or of his goats, and the fat thereof, the very best part, you see, he brought and consecrated to God. Do you know, it's very wrong for us to read this narrative as if the early fathers of the human race worshiped God simply with rigid ceremonies. As if Abel simply offered something external to God, because it wouldn't have been in faith if he had done that. He offered it with devotion, not only a bare obedience, but he brought his heart as well, and therefore obtained this testimony that he was accepted of God and that he was righteous. You see, outwardly, the worship of Cain and Abel was very similar, although they offered different things. You would have seen them both seeking and striving to please God. Isn't that right? One brought one kind of offering, one brought another kind. But the difference was that Abel had a different attitude in his heart. He had devotion to God, which meant that he was subject to God's commandment, and he offered his heart to God. But Cain did not. No, the Bible says the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to God. In Psalm 15, it may all look the same, but God does not accept the sacrifice of one whose heart is corrupt and unrenewed. And this brings me to another point that is probably the most important part of this message tonight. I want you to notice these words in verse 4. The Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. You know, sometimes we read this quickly and we say, well, God had respect to Abel's offering, but he rejected Cain's offering. But that's not what the scripture says. Notice God accepted Abel first. He had respect unto Abel and his offering. God did not accept Abel's offering without first accepting Abel. Do you see, God looks on the heart. Ceremonies don't impress God. You and I can come to church and sit down here and present our bodies and open our mouths and we let words come out. God does not care about that. God is a spirit, and he looks into that part of you that is most like him, your spirit. your real inner being, what you really are in your thoughts, in your hearts, that's what God sees. And God looks for the worship and devotion of your heart. And if that devotion is not there, if that heart is not purified by faith, then God doesn't accept you, and He doesn't accept anything that you bring to offer Him. There's something very important here. You see, God doesn't receive our works unless they come from a heart purified by faith. You can do something that, for the matter of what you do, is right and good and acceptable. But if it doesn't come from a heart that's purified by faith, God doesn't accept it. God rejects it. So we read this in Acts, the 15th chapter, in verse 9, where the Apostle Paul is relating how the Gentiles were converted. The uncircumcised Gentiles were coming to Christ in repentance and faith. And he says there, God put no difference between us, the Jews, and them, the Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith, so that they became acceptable and their offering became acceptable to God because it came from a heart purified by faith. And ultimately, God accepted Abel not because he simply followed the bare command of God, you see. It was not simply that he had brought an animal in offering to God rather than the fruit of the ground that God had not commanded. But his heart was purified by faith. By faith, he offered to God the firstlings of his flock. And that's why God accepted him and his sacrifice. Now, all of this is a matter of doctrine, isn't it? Do you know what our confession of faith teaches? Do you remember way back when we had that series of from the confession of faith, that series of evening messages, and the chapter on good works? What has to take place before a work, any work, is good in God's sight? What's the first requirement, according to our catechism, and the confession of faith, rather? It must come from a heart purified by faith. And second, it must be done according to God's revealed will, and in this case, God had revealed what? You will worship me with blood sacrifices. You may not understand it all, but a Redeemer is coming. And worship me with blood sacrifices. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And the third thing our confession says is that a work must be directed to the glory of God. And people can do all kinds of things that are right and very useful and commendable. But if those three things are not there, it is not good in the sight of God. God rejects it. So many people are deceived on this point. Abel's heart was purified by faith. And that's why he was accepted. And because he was accepted first, God then accepted the offering that he brought. Now we have a number of young people here tonight, many of whom have never come to the Lord's table. And you know, it is our duty to come to the Lord's table. It is our duty. Jesus said Jesus gave us this ordinance for his people, and when we come to years of discretion, it is our duty to come to the Lord's table. This is my body, he said, take and eat. Do this in remembrance of me. That's a commandment, isn't it? Of course, the Apostle Paul says, as we read tonight in 1 Corinthians 11, we must examine ourselves to see whether we have the discernment that is required. And the first thing we must discern is whether we be in the faith. Those of you who know the larger catechism as it deals with preparation for the Lord's table and self-examination, what's the first thing we have to examine ourselves with regard to before coming to the Lord's table? It's whether we are in Christ. Examine yourselves, the apostle says, whether ye be in the faith. Not in the outward sense by profession. All of us are in Christ by our baptism and by our covenant union with Christ in his church. All of you young people have been baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. All of you, by your birth and by your baptism, are members of Christ in that federal sense of being members of his church. But when the confession says, examine yourselves whether ye be in Christ, it means examine yourselves whether in your heart you really love him and know him as your only hope, as your personal redeemer, as your Lord and Master. What does this have to do with Abel? Abel's sacrifice was accepted. Why? When you go home tonight and your parents ask you this question, as we should think about the sermon and talk about it, I hope you talked about the morning sermon. I hope you had questions in your family and discussion about the sermon. But in answer to the question, why did God accept Abel's sacrifice? The most important answer is because God accepted Abel first. And why did God accept Abel? Because Abel had faith in his heart. You see, just coming to the Lord's table and joining the church will accomplish nothing. It will accomplish no more than what Cain accomplished unless you come with faith and love and understanding, saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper is not, as some have thought, a converting ordinance. If you want to be converted, why, come to the Lord's table and God will give you more grace. It is an ordinance for those that are already converted. It is an ordinance for those who in their hearts lay hold upon Christ, who have that blessed seed of faith in their hearts. The horse must go before the cart. Now, some of you are thinking about making a profession of faith, because I've talked with a number of you young people, and I know some of the things you're thinking about. Let me say this, based on our text tonight. God is not pleased with a mere coming to the Lord's table. God is not pleased by an attitude, well, I know that it's my duty. I'm 14, 15, 16, 17 years old, and I should come, and therefore I'm going to come because God requires it. God is not pleased with that. Even though that is your duty. But if you would be sacrificed and if you would come and have yourself and your offering accepted and your partaking of the Lord's Supper, it must be because you come as Abel came, and that is with faith in your heart. By faith, the Bible says, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Faith is the key, and that's why God accepted Abel. He had respect unto Abel first, and then his offering, because it came from a heart purified by faith. You know, I don't like to do a whole lot of quoting in the sermon, but I will mention one quotation from Calvin tonight. I hope you remember it. In connection with this, Calvin says, "All works done before faith are but sins." What a powerful... You know, Luther made bold statements, but Luther never made a bolder statement than this. Calvin was usually more temperate, more exact, more precise, being the great theologian of the Reformation. Not that Luther was not a good theologian, but Calvin was perhaps more careful and thorough. But here is a bold statement. All works done before faith are but sins. Whatever you may do that's right and acceptable, if it doesn't come from a heart that's purified by faith, it is but sin in the sight of God. You say, well, I'm going to go to church this morning because that's what God requires. It's only a sin if you don't come with love to Jesus Christ in your heart. You can come and put your body here before God. God is not pleased with that. Do you remember when God sent Samuel to pick the first king of Israel, or the second king of Israel, after Saul had been rejected? And Samuel looked at all the sons of Jesse, and finally they came to David, who was the most unlikely candidate of all. But God had chosen David. And God said, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. God looked on Abel's heart and had regard to him, had respect unto him because he had faith. What is faith? What is faith? Is it believing the catechism? Is it believing what your parents have taught you? Is it simply doing your duty? You can have all of that and not have faith. Faith is your heart reaching out, your heart, your emotion, your affection, understanding who the Lord Jesus Christ is. How, as we read this morning, he was pierced and wounded upon the cross, and seeing that he died there for our sins, and as a sinner and understanding your sin, reaching out to Jesus to take hold of him as your only hope in salvation, and personally trusting in him. That's faith. And only you can know if you have that in your heart. And when you have that faith, you should come to the Lord's table. And if you don't have that faith, then God invites you to have that faith. Now notice here, also in this passage, Cain was rejected. Unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And we could say all kinds of things about why he was angry. He was envious. He was reproved by God, wasn't he? Jesus said in the book of John, light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh into the light, lest his deed should be reproved. And Cain, you see, was reproved because the Lord not only accepted Abel and his sacrifice, but rejected Cain. And Cain was angry. But notice what God says to him. Isn't this gracious? God says to Cain, "Why art thou wroth? Why are you angry, Cain? Why is thy countenance falling? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" You see, God here says that He is willing to accept Cain's offering if it is not faulty. God is willing to accept Cain if he comes with faith in his heart in obedience to God, loving and serving God. So hope is extended here in the beginning of human history to one who was rejected. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? God is saying, "I am willing to receive both you and your offering." If you bring one that is not faulty, one that is offered in faith. How sad it is to look at Cain, though. He labored to achieve acceptance with God only by outward works. There are so many like this today. They work hard to be accepted of God, simply trying to do certain things right in their lives. And children, if that's all you ever do, your striving is simply losing, because you can never please God by outward things that you do. And Cain, being rejected at first by God, is angry and frustrated and miserable. Oh, see the foolishness of trying to please God by doing outward things that may be right. Some of you may do things because your parents tell you to do it. I want to ask a question of our young people. Do you worship God and read your Bible and pray in the morning simply because your mother and father require it, which they ought to do? But what is in your heart? Do you have faith as Abel did? Do you love the Savior? Do you know yourself to be sinful? Do you call upon Him for salvation? Do you seek His grace? Do you have faith in your heart? Maybe to this point you're like Cain, only trying to please God by outward things that may be right and good. But God says tonight, if you do well, you will be accepted. If you come with faith in your heart, you will be accepted. Jesus said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." So why do you delay? Why do you hold back? Come in your heart to Christ. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As a young person or a child thinks in your heart, so are you to God. Even the little children sometimes may kneel down and pray, "Now I lay me down to sleep," or whatever prayer you may pray. Is your heart in it? God looks at your heart. Whatever you're thinking about God in your heart, that's what God sees. Now ultimately, why was Abel different? Why did he have that faith? He had it because he was chosen of God. He was the elect of God. He didn't produce that seed of faith in his heart. The Bible says faith is a gift of God. And this is the thing that's so hard for so many Christians today, that God discriminates, that He gives to some of His children the seed of faith, and others He withholds that seed of faith. But the Scriptures teach that faith is a gift of God. It's not of works, Paul says. It, that is faith, is the gift of God. Who made Cain and Abel to differ? It was God, ultimately. And it's interesting here that Abel was born after Cain by natural birth. Cain, being the firstborn, should have been preferred, but it was Abel, you see, that God chose. Now, because of his anger and envy, Cain rose up one day in the field and killed his brother Abel. What a dreadful thing, the first murder in the human race. We think of how Christ said that his gospel would cause division in families, that children would rise up and cause even their parents to be put to death. Let me tell you, there is enmity between the seed of the woman and the devil. We see that bitter. That hatred of Cain for his brother Abel, and he finally killed him. The brother that was righteous, who died in faith, and who left this testimony that he pleased God because he sought God in faith in his heart and in obedience to what God had commanded. You see, those two things must be there. But the point I really want to make here is this. Abel was chosen of God. And after he was dead, God raised up another righteous seed to replace him. And that seed was Seth, as we'll see as we get along here. Do you remember that? It was God's election at work. The righteous one had been killed by one that was envious and unrighteous, and that did the works of the devil, but God would not be defeated, and He raised up in His sovereign electing grace a righteous seed whose name was Seth. And so it will be that God's decree that His election will prevail. How do you worship God tonight? I trust that all worship God according to His commandment. Some of you saw that one-hour news special on ABC this week that surveyed how the evangelical Christians are worshiping in America today, how they are using all the slick marketing techniques to get people in the churches. Otherwise, churches are dwindling. How many have come into this little service and gone away to other churches where the worship is more elaborate and more things to catch the eye, perhaps. It was all about that. But what's wrong with all this entertainment-oriented worship of our day? Among other things, and basically and fundamentally, and of course this was not covered on ABC News, it is not the worship that God has instituted. But it is man's worship. It is will worship to add anything to what God has commanded. Do you understand that principle in your heart? You see, it's involved in the passage of Scripture here tonight. But I want to ask you another question. Do you worship God in spirit, with the devotion of your heart? Do you have the seed of faith in your heart? If you don't, may God use this message to bring you to seek Him earnestly, that He would grant you the seed of faith, that He would plant true faith and repentance in your heart, that says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply To thy cross I cling. So I invite you to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight to repent of sins of the heart. Those sins will carry you to hell unless you repent of them. But the Lord Jesus Christ extends His invitation, His gracious invitation to you tonight. Come unto Me, and I will give you rest. There's no way to find rest and peace for your soul except by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and giving yourself unreservedly to Him. That's what faith is. Professor Murray defined saving faith so well when he said it is self-commitment to Christ. Not just simply doing what's outwardly right, but it is giving your heart to Jesus Christ, all that you are and have as a person. And God says, you will be accepted if you do well. You will be accepted if you give your heart to mine only begotten Son incarnate, Jesus Christ. That is the great secret. That is the way of salvation. May God give you grace to come. Let us pray. O gracious God, who brings unto us salvation in Jesus Christ, we thank Thee for the testimony and witness in Abel, that being dead, that he speaks to us of the way of faith and obedience to Thy commandments. Help us with both, we pray. Plant Thou true faith in our hearts, in the Redeemer who is Christ. We pray that each one of our young people and old alike may seek to know, to make sure they're calling an election, to know whether they have the true faith that saves in their hearts, whether they know the Christ that saves through this instrument of the yielding up of ourselves unto the Savior in total dependence upon Him for His blood and for His righteousness. We pray for all of our young people and old people that we may be delivered from vain and empty works which can never please Thee. Deliver us from trying to please Thee as Cain did, in outward things alone, or worse still, in will worship, but make our hearts captive to Thee, Lord Jesus. Even as we come to Thee to give ourselves to Thee, we thank Thee for Thy death on the cross, and that Thou art risen and ascended, and in the preaching of Thy word dost offer Thyself to poor lost sinners, even as Thou didst to Cain. Accept of us then in Thy mercy, and forgive all our sins, for we ask it in Thy name. Amen.